This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Rahim. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalamu ala ashrafil anbiya wal mursaleen. Sayyidina wa nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Wa man tabi'ahum bi ihsanin ila yawmiddin. Rabbi shrahli sadri wa yassirli amri. Wa ahlul uqdatan min lisani yafqahu qawli. Mabad. Respected elders, dear brothers and sisters, my young friends, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh. We begin by praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on this beautiful day, the Lord of the universe, our creator, our sustainer, our nourisher, our protector. And we begin by sending peace and salutations upon his beloved messenger, Muhammad, the son of Abdullah, sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. My brothers and sisters, I hope that you are all doing well by the grace and mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, most of us probably haven't traveled in a long time, maybe in a year or so. But when we do, and especially, you know, when we drive to various parts of Canada and maybe in the United States, it is a good practice for us as believers to seek out masajid and other Muslims along the way. And when we come across a masjid, you know, this is something that I personally try to do. And when we come across a masjid, most chances are that, you know, it was established recently or maybe maximum in the last 50 or 60 years. But the reality is, my brothers and sisters, that the first officially documented Muslims arrived in Canada in the mid to late 1800s. So it's been a long time since Muslims have been here in this country. And in the United States, much more before that, perhaps as early as the 12th century, even before Christopher Columbus. But the first significant migration of Muslims to America occurred in three centuries of the slave trade, when an estimated 10 to 50% of the 10 million Africans who were brought to the shores of America against their will were Muslims. So the people of Africa who were captured, who were enslaved, and they were brought across the cross-Atlantic slave trade, there were about, you know, 10 million of them. And 10 to 50% were actually Muslims. So that means that when we are, let's say, driving across the United States, of course, once the border is open, or we are flying and we're looking down, know that over a million of our brothers, our sisters had lived there and were tortured and had, you know, tried to make their escape through those very lands through which we drive now or that we look down upon from the airplane. And even though slavery was abolished in America in 1865, sadly, its effects and racism continue to live on to this day in the US, but also here in Canada, and of course, all across the world, including in Muslim majority countries as well. Now, as Muslims, my brothers and sisters, it is important for us to know our history, but especially in the part of the world that we live in. You know, we may be familiar with the history of our ancestral countries, or, you know, countries from where our parents are from, but it's also important for us to know not just the general history of Canada, of North America, but also especially the history of Muslims in these lands so that we can remember and, most importantly, so that we can learn lessons. Now, remember, I said that the first officially documented Muslims arrived in Canada in the mid-1800s. And that's an important part because, you know, there are census documents, for example, that show that Muslims arrived. They were given anglicized names, so they're not, you know, they weren't recorded with their real names, which are, you know, Arabic or whatever language it was, their Muslim names, and instead their names were anglicized, and they were noted down their religion as being Mohammedans or Mohammedans, as Muslims were known at the time. But those were officially documented Muslims. One of the earliest Muslims may actually have been a man known as Richard Pierpoint, who was born in Bundu, which is an African state at the time, comprised of, you know, in the area of Senegal and Mali, likely raised as a Muslim, attending Islamic school in his country, and then enslaved in 1760 at the age of 16, brought over across the Atlantic to Connecticut, purchased, bought by a British army officer as a slave, and forced to convert and change his name. And this is actually something we find now, especially from historical records and historians, that many Muslims who were enslaved kept their faith in secret. So they were Muslims, and some of them, subhanAllah, were scholars, and they were highly educated as well, and they were strong Muslims. But when they were enslaved, they weren't originally slaves, they were just like captured and brought over and forced to become slaves. They were given, you know, new Christian names, or they were forced to convert to, and their names were changed, but in their hearts they still kept their iman. So they still kept their belief, but they just kept it hidden, subhanAllah. And they're great inspirational stories, and I can't cover them today, but it truly is inspirational to see how even in those terrible and those, you know, horrible situations, those Muslims, mashallah, were able to preserve their iman and at least hold on to their iman secretly. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless them. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala elevate their status in Jannah. Now, Richard was offered a deal to fight for the British in the American Revolutionary War in exchange for his freedom. So the deal was, if you fight for the British, you know, you will be set free. And as a reward, in 1778, he was given 200 acres of land, which later became St. Catharines, Ontario. So his battalion, or, you know, his group retreated or was in the area around Niagara Falls. And eventually, you know, that's where they ended up settling, and he was being settled. And that is where he was given 200 acres of land. And our sister, Nana Ali, recently, you know, had a great opinion piece on CBC, an article on CBC in which she talked about him and the challenges faced by Black Muslims in Canada. So I'd encourage you to look that up, just recently published this month. It's a great read, mashallah. Now, arguably, the most prominent and well-known Muslim leader in North America to date, with the greatest impact, with the widest impact, is Malcolm X. Now, X wasn't his real name. What would happen is that whoever was the slave owner, their name would be given to the slaves, or, you know, and that would sort of become their family name as well. So he was born as Malcolm Little, but he didn't want to keep that name, and so that became the X to refer to the unknown name that was originally would have been his name, his family name, his ancestral name. So he was an African American Muslim leader, human rights activist, who was a very popular figure during the civil rights movement in the United States. He was born in 1925, assassinated in 1965, in February of 1965. Now, Malcolm X is an icon, truly an icon of freedom and human rights for Americans, for African Americans, and also Muslims in America as well. And there's an excellent article by Dr. Wael Hamza on About Islam that talks about Malcolm X, mashallah. And I, by no means, I'm an expert in this. So I'm also trying to learn, I'm also trying to read, and also trying to share what I have found. Now, of course, there is much inspiration that we get from the lives of the prophets of the Anbiya, alayhim as-salatu was-salam, the lives of the Sahaba, radiallahu anhum, and the early Muslims, and the many great figures in every part of the world. So in every country, in every area, you know, you will find historical figures, people who accomplished great things, who, mashallah, tabarakallah, were great Muslims. But Malcolm X's story is remarkable because it has parts that are relatable to many of us, or that are relatable to our circumstances today. And because also it is relatively recent, you don't have to go too far back to get inspiration and learn lessons from his story. Now, at the age of 6, his father died in what was officially labeled as a streetcar accident, but it was alleged that it was actually a racist killing. Right, so the situation was so bad that, you know, people who were standing up against racism, or who were speaking out, you know, they would be murdered, they would be killed. But it wouldn't just be openly done, it would be made to look like it was an accident, right? So that those who are responsible are not held to account. And afterwards, his mother struggled and suffered mental illness and spent the rest of her life in hospital. Okay, so he, subhanAllah, coming from a very broken home, facing a lot of challenges at a very young age. He lived what would be called, I guess, a typical African-American life at the time, especially for a young person, facing discrimination, facing racism, and to unimaginable degrees. You know, when we think about discrimination, when we think about Islamophobia, and we think about racism, like, subhanAllah, what, these people at the time, the Blacks in America, including many of them, you know, who were Muslims, or who had Muslim backgrounds, what they were facing, it's just like absolutely horrendous. like constantly facing racism, constantly being discriminated against, segregation, his home being firebombed, with the firebomb being thrown into the nursery where his children would have been. So like, you know, hatred to like the extreme degree where there is like hardly a moment of peace like throughout their lives, subhanAllah. So, you know, he ended up going into crime, unfortunately, and he ended up in jail. Now in jail, he got introduced to the Nation of Islam, okay? This was a black movement that was trying to liberate black Americans. And what was their method or their approach? They were actually promoting black supremacy as an opposing concept, as an opposing force. Very Islamic concept. So yes, there were elements of Islam within the Nation of Islam, but actually it was quite different than what Islam teaches, right? So the name is Nation of Islam, which was a response to the circumstances and the discrimination that they were facing, but in terms of practice, not exactly Islamic. This is what happened in jail, and subhanAllah, even today, right, we find here in Canada as well that there are many brothers, especially men, but also sisters as well, who find themselves in jail. And subhanAllah, they discover Islam, and that becomes a means for them to actually better themselves and to actually accept Islam and to become better human beings. That becomes a positive force for them. So after he had come out of jail, he became a very influential leader in the Nation of Islam. And there were some internal conflicts, and as a result, there was some jealousy as well. He was banned from public speaking due to comments he made to the press. So he was a target of jealousy and some internal conflicts. He was banned from public speaking due to comments he made because he had, becoming very popular, investigated by the government, he was really, catching on. He grew the membership of the Nation of Islam from 500 members to approximately 25,000 to 50,000 members. He was banned from public speaking due to comments he made to the press. There were some controversies, and he started reflecting. And he was introduced to mainstream Islam, or historians will say Sunni Islam, which he embraced. And after accepting Islam in this form, in the correct form, he traveled to Mecca for Hajj. And that's where, oftentimes you'll hear the quotes quoted, around the time of Hajj, talking about what he had experienced in the Hajj. How Islam had given him that hope that he never thought was possible, right? Which was that, people who were, as he described, white-skinned blondes, or blue-eyed blondes, praying beside people who are black and of different colors, that is something that he thought was impossible to happen. And the only way he had believed that it was possible to challenge racism and discrimination was through black supremacy. But then after going for Hajj, he realized that no, Islam actually had the answer and actually had the teachings which were sorely needed and which could benefit particularly America. And after the Hajj, he visited many places around the world, right? A number of places around the world, around the Muslim world, met with many Muslim leaders, and that trip changed him profoundly. That one trip, going to Hajj and meeting Muslims and traveling, that changed him profoundly. And he took the name, or he started, being called Al-Hajj Malik Al-Shabazz, right? So that became his new name, or his new Muslim name. Now he continued to struggle for freedom and human rights for black Americans, yet on a different value system now than that of the Nation of Islam. Before, it was all about black supremacy as a response to white supremacy, but now it wasn't about that anymore. Unfortunately, sadly, he was assassinated by some members of the Nation of Islam. And there's a lot of questions, you know, about the involvement of government agencies in his assassination and what actually happened. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. But what's notable is that, you know, he started his life on a very difficult note. Yet, you know, despite the challenges that he went through, like, can you imagine, like, you know, having your father killed or your father dying when you're 6 years old, mother being sent, you know, for spending the rest of her life in a mental health, a mental institution, you know, facing like unimaginable levels of discrimination and racism, and, you know, all these different hardships. Yet, despite the challenges, he ended his life, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guided him, and he ended his life as the figure that, you know, we are remembering and that people talk about positively. And you know, many people look up to him and see inspiration in what he did, with profound impact, right? Especially, you know, in the United States, especially, you know, on Black people, and profound impact on Islam in America as well. You know, when we think of Islam in North America, you know, a lot of it has to do with, as I mentioned, you know, Islam arriving centuries ago on the shores of America, and people like, you know, Malik al-Shabazz, Malcolm X, you know, being out there and making the effort and giving inspiration to people. So a few lessons, inshallah, that we can learn. First of all, is the wisdom of Allah's plan for us, right? The wisdom in the plan that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has for us. You know, each bump, each challenge on his road helped him become who he became. And he probably wouldn't have otherwise, right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a plan for every single one of us. And a lot of times that plan takes us through difficulties, right? But what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is actually willing for us is to actually come out on top and to come out stronger and to come out better. So when we face difficulties, you know, we should try our best not to surrender to circumstances, not to just give up and say, okay, well, you know, I can't do anything about this. I had, you know, you know, I went through a hardship, or, you know, just surrender. But rather it should be something that motivates us, right? So we should not be giving in to bad experiences or hard times, because it may actually be part of Allah's plans to help us change and become better, right? So looking at every moment as an opportunity, as opposed to, you know, looking at the hardship and just giving up on it, on life, and giving up at that moment. It is our response to difficult experiences that determines or that decides the outcome, right? So every moment of this life is a test, and especially when we go through hardships, that too is a test. But what decides how it's going to end up is, in large part, based on how we respond. You know, we look at the tough experiences of Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam, right? Nobody would want to go through what he went through, right? Who would want to be, you know, be hated, be the victim of jealousy, being kidnapped by his own brothers, you know, being enslaved, being seduced, being sent to jail, you know, unfairly, incorrectly, unjustly. But again, every single step along the way, each one of those things, even though they were so bad at that moment, they were actually leading to him being elevated and honored by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? So it was part of the plan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the point here is that we don't aim, we don't hope for bad experiences. Okay, so that is something that we plan and we try to avoid. With whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us, we try to plan in the best way, we try to make the best decisions. But when hardship comes our way, right, when difficulty comes our way, we should see it as Allah's plan to help us or to make us better. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has written ease with hardship twice, right? فَإِنَّ مَعَ الْعُسْرِ يُسْرًا إِنَّ مَعَ الْعُسْرِ يُسْرًا. But perhaps it is that we have to do our part as well to find that ease. In that hardship, definitely there is ease, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's words are absolutely true, right? Allah's words, Allah's promises are absolutely true. So فَإِنَّ مَعَ الْعُسْرِ يُسْرًا إِنَّ مَعَ الْعُسْرِ يُسْرًا, right? There is no doubt in that. But perhaps, you know, there's a little bit of effort on our part that is required, right? A change of mindset, some effort, some exploration to try to find where that ease is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given along with that hardship. So that's number one. Number two, my brothers and sisters, is that it doesn't really matter who you or what you were. It doesn't really matter what you were, but what matters is what you're going to be through the struggle and through sincerity. Because every single person has a past. You know, if every person, if we were to explore every single, you know, the depths of every single person's actions and their choices, undoubtedly every single one of us is, you know, is a human being and therefore has made mistakes in the past. So it's not what the past, it's not the past that defines us. It's what we choose to do and what we choose to become. And we have, of course, great examples from the times of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum until now of people who had terrible pasts, who had horrendous, right? Who had absolutely, like the strongest word that you could find, right? They had terrible, terrible pasts, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guided them and they became from among the best, right? So our religion and our approach is not that holds people to what they have done in the past, if they have repented from it, if they are making an effort to change themselves, but rather what they are right now and what they are intending to become. You know, when we look at the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, right? Ikrama bin Abi Jahl, many throughout history, right, who completely turned around, right, complete U-turn. And there's many people throughout history, but the two key ingredients, right, or two or three, you know, key ingredients were humility. Right, having, because when you have to accept the truth and when you have to change and admit that you are wrong in the past, that requires humility. That's not easy to do. A person who is arrogant, right, who is conceitfully proud, they're not going to accept the truth because it's hard. It's a hard pill to swallow, right, to recognize that, yes, I made mistakes and I was wrong. So sincerity or humility, but also sincerity with a burning desire for the truth. To be so sincere that it doesn't matter what people think of me. To be so sincere that it doesn't matter if people think that I was wrong and I have to swallow this bitter pill, but to be so, to have such a burning desire for the truth that, okay, I just need to accept the truth. Whatever it is, even if it means that everything that I was doing was wrong or the things that I was doing in the past were not the best, right? So when that moment comes, my brothers and sisters, we must embrace it. This is what we learned. You know, what we learned. If Malcolm X had not changed, you know, if he had not pounced on that moment, his name, perhaps Allahu A'lam, may have been written in the records of criminals, you know, and nobody would know about him perhaps, right? And similarly with Umar ibn al-Khattab and Ikrama ibn Abi Jahl radiallahu anhuma, you know, if they had ignored the opportunity, perhaps they would have continued down that path, right? Which was of being the toughest enemies to Islam, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best how they would have ended up, right? But what it shows is when that moment comes and we realize that the truth is facing us, right? What is required of us is to embrace that truth, you know. And when we look at his endeavor to seek the truth, Malcolm X's, it's really inspiring, right? Because it happened over a short period of time, but it came as a long journey, you know, into the Middle East, into Africa, Europe, Asia. Learned a lot on his journey. Allah Subhanahu wa Taala tells us, "وَالَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا فِينَا لَنَهْدِيَنَّهُمْ سُبُلَنَا وَإِنَّ اللَّهَ لَمَعَ الْمُحْسِنِينَ." As for those who struggle in our cause, we will surely guide them along our way, and Allah is certainly with the good doers. And the Mufassirun talk about how, you know, this struggle is not, you know, particularly or specifically of one type, but it's actually very broad, that if a person is essentially sincerely struggling, right, they are sincere in their struggle, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala eventually will guide them, inshaAllah. Ibn Kathir rahimahullah quotes a scholar on this verse saying that there are those who act upon what they know, and Allah will guide them to that which they do not know. They are those who act upon what they know. Allah will guide them to that which they do not know. So the key to the struggle with sincerity for good, based on whatever knowledge we have, right? The key is to struggle. وَالَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا, right? To have some juhud, to struggle. And of course, to do it with sincerity for good, based on whatever knowledge we have that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us, and to be open to learning and to continue that struggle and to continue striving. So Malcolm X was, you know, was sincere in his struggle against oppression. He was sincere in his struggle against oppression, and he was open to learning and revisiting his positions. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guided them to Iman. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guided him to faith. Number three, the third lesson, my brothers and sisters, are what we would call the people who influenced him. Right? SubhanAllah, there are so many people he probably came across, right? Just the people he saw during the course of Hajj in front of the Kaaba in the Haram offering Salah that inspired him, seeing these people mingling together, not discriminating against each other and being brothers in faith. InshaAllah, you know, and so many others who advised them and who reached out to him, and, you know, a share of his effort and reward, inshaAllah, will also go to those people as well, because they could have ignored him, right? They could have considered him as an enemy because, oh, he's from another group. Oh, he's from the Nation of Islam. Oh, he is misguided. And they could have written him off, you know, seeing him as a type of opponent or as a type of enemy. But actually, they didn't do that. Instead, they reached out to him as a human being who, you know, who needs guidance and who has potential, but perhaps needs to be guided because maybe he hasn't been presented with the right choices, or, you know, he has some misunderstandings. So the key here, my brothers and sisters, is not to write people off. And this is so important, right? Because we come across people in the course of our lives, you know, whether it's at work or especially my young friends, our youth at school, you come across people, you know, other young people, maybe they've made bad choices, they've made mistakes, and, you know, we want to avoid them. And in one way, it's good we want to avoid them because we don't want to get influenced by them. So we try to keep good company. That's a good thing. But don't write them off. Don't totally shut the door for them, right? Because who knows? Maybe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make us a means of hidayah for someone else. And how is that going to happen? How is da'wah going to work? And how, you know, are we going to be a positive influence on others if we just shut people off and if we write them off and we condemn them, right? So that is not the approach of the believers. That is not the approach of the anbiya alayhim salatu wassalam. So always be open to advising people, even sincerely making dua, right? Sincerely making dua and having good concern for everyone, right? Whether they are Muslims or whether they are not, and trying to do our best to relate to them the truth. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if Allah wills, then inshallah, perhaps, you know, that could be a means of guidance for them through the mercy and grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that way we also have a share and in the reward of the good that they will be guided to do, inshallah. Okay, so that is very, very important. And lastly also, because, you know, the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in in His commandments and in His guidance. You know, the fact that the Hajj occurs and so many people converge, right? So many people converge, and there is this display of human, you know, brotherhood with no consideration, you know, for racism, or at least there shouldn't be, right? This is part of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's plan as well. It's part of the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to have a gathering of this sort on an annual basis, right? And of course, Umrah, whenever it's allowed or you're able to go, right? So that people are able to see and are able to experience this type of harmony that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded, and that Allah talks about in the Quran, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam exemplified, that we actually see it in our eyes, through our eyes, you know, until inshallah, until the day of judgment, right? So this is a beautiful example of the great wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because it basically was able to change a person who was a believer in black supremacy into one who believes that human beings are created equal and that there is no preference of white over black or otherwise, except by piety and good action, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has told us, right? So it is a clear example of that. And subhanAllah, every single command of Allah azza wa jalla, every single guidance of Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam is profoundly wise, is filled with wisdom, except we are not always able to appreciate it. We are not able to appreciate it. Yes, we try to look for it and we try to find it, right? We may get some of it, but we're not able to get it fully, because the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is absolutely of no match for any of His creation, for any of us, right? So at the end of the day, when we realize, you know, one of the wisdoms of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we should appreciate it. We should be grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has opened it for us and that He has given us the best way of life. And He has sent His Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to show us the most optimum, the most efficient way to live, so that, you know, we as human beings can live in the best way possible with the most amount of harmony in the most optimal way. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy on Al-Hajj Malik Al-Shabazz Malcolm X and accept him from amongst the martyrs. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy upon all of those people who lived through hardships and who preserved their iman and worked to serve Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in their own ways. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant them Jannah and unite them all with the best of people. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. Allah Azza wa Jalla tells us, وَمَن يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا. And whoever is mindful of Allah, He will make a way out for them. وَيَرْزُقُهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبْ. And provide for them from sources that they could never imagine. وَمَن يَتَوَكَّلَ عَلَى اللَّهِ فَهُوَ حَسْبُهُ. And whoever puts their trust in Allah, He alone is sufficient for them. إِنَّ اللَّهَ بَالِغُ أَمْرِهِ. Certainly Allah achieves His will. قَدْ جَعَلَ اللَّهُ لِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدْرًا. Allah has already set a destiny for everything. We have some sad news today. Of course, you've heard of our brother Ahmed Saud, who passed away tragically yesterday in a crash here in the city. And mashallah, tabarakallah, we're hearing, you know, so many great words about him and his service to the community, his support for the community. We also have sad news of the mother of our brother Umair Zafar, Sister Salima Akhtar, who passed away today in Pakistan, and also brother Jawad Hussain, message to say his father, Sayyid Dildar Hussain, has also passed away. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. So inshallah, let us make dua especially for them. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Allahumma laka alhamdu kulluhu wa laka shukru kulluhu wa ilayka yurja'u al-amru kulluhu ala niyatuhu wa sirruhu. Allahumma laka alhamdu hatta tarda wa laka alhamdu idha radit wa laka alhamdu ba'da al-rida. Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammad وعلى آل سيدنا محمد مبارك وسلم. اللهم اغفر لهم وارحمهم وعافهم وعف عنهم وأكرم نزولهم ووسع مدخلهم واغسلهم بالماء والثلج والبرد ونقهم من الخطايا كما ينقى الثوب الأبيض من الدنس. اللهم أبدلهم دارا خيرا من دارهم وأهلا خيرا من أهلهم وادخلهم من الجنة وعنهم من عذاب القبر وعذاب النار. اللهم اغفر لحينا وميتنا وشاهدنا وغائبنا وصغيرنا وكبيرنا وذكرنا وأنثانا. اللهم من أحييته منا فأحيه على الإسلام، ومن توفيته منا فتوفه على الإيمان. وَاللَّهُ please elevate their status. وَاللَّهُ please illuminate their graves. وَاللَّهُ please accept all the good that they have done, يا رب العالمين. وَاللَّهُ please shower your mercy and forgiveness upon them, يا رب العالمين. وَاللَّهُ please cure all of those who are ill, who are facing hardships and struggles. Allah, of any kind, Allah, please grant them ease, Ya Rabbal Alameen. Allah, please cure those who are ill, especially our brothers and sisters and children with illnesses and physical disabilities and mental challenges. Allah, please make things easy for them and their families, Ya Rabbal Alameen. Allah, our elder sister who is constantly living in pain and weakness, Allah, please cure her and make it easy for her, Ya Rabbal Alameen. Allah, our brother and sister locally who are living with long-term pain and injuries and daily struggles, oh Allah, please make the struggles easy for them and remove it from them, Ya Rabbal Alameen. Oh Allah, our elder pioneers who are ill, facing cancer and other illnesses, especially Dr. Habibur Rahman and others, oh Allah, please, out of your mercy, cure them, Ya Rabbal Alameen. Oh Allah, our brothers and sisters who are ill, especially suffering from COVID-19 and other illnesses, oh Allah, please grant them a speedy recovery, Ya Rabbal Alameen. Oh Allah, we have heard about our sister Mahjabeen's father in India, who is in ICU with lung complications. Oh Allah, out of your mercy, please cure him. Grant him a speedy recovery, Ya Rabbal Alameen, and remove all ailments from him, Ya Rabbal Alameen. Oh Allah, all of those who are ill, who are injured, who are currently in hospital, currently going through pain and suffering, oh Allah, any type of depression, anxiety, any type of worry, oh Allah, please remove all of their worries and pain. Oh Allah, you are the cure, you are the healer. Oh Allah, please grant them all peace and speedy and complete recovery, Ya Rabbal Alameen. Allahumma Rabban Nas, Adhhab al-Bas. شفيهم وانت الشافي لا شفاء الا شفاءك شفاء لا يغادر سقما. اللهم اقسم لنا من خشيتك ما تحول به بيننا وبين معصيتك، ومن طاعتك ما تبلغنا به جنتك، ومن اليقين ما تهون به علينا مصائب الدنيا. اللهم متعنا باسماعنا وابصارنا وقوتنا ما احيتنا، واجعله الوارث منا، واجعل ثارنا على من ظلمنا، وانصرنا على من عادانا، ولا تجعل مصيبتنا في ديننا، ولا تجعل الدنيا أكبر همنا ولا مبلغ علمنا، ولا تسلط علينا من لا يرحمنا يا أرحم الراحمين. اللهم أصلح لنا ديننا الذي هو عصمة أمرنا، وأصلح لنا دنيانا التي فيها معاشنا، وأصلح لنا آخرتنا التي فيها معادنا، واجعل الحياة زيادة لنا في كل خير، والموت راحة لنا من كل شر يا رب العالمين. اللهم ربنا لا تزغ قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا وهب لنا من لدنك رحمة إنك أنت الوهاب. اللهم إنا نسألك العفو والعافية والمعافاة الدائمة في الدين والدنيا والآخرة. اللهم إنا نسألك خير المسألة وخير الدعاء وخير النجاح وخير العمل وخير الثواب وخير الحياة وخير الممات يا رب العالمين. اللهم ربنا ظلمنا أنفسنا وإن لم تغفر لنا وترحمنا لنكونن من الخاسرين. اللهم ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار. اللهم إنا نعوذ بك من الفتن ما ظهر منها وما بطن. اللهم آت نفوسنا تقواها وزكها أنت خير من زكاها، أنت وليها ومولاها، اللهم بارك لنا في رجب وشعبان وبلغنا رمضان يا رب العالمين. اللهم إنا نسألك موجبات رحمتك وعزائم مغفرتك والغنيمة من كل بر والسلامة من كل إثم والفوز بالجنة والنجاة من النار يا ذا الجلال والإكرام. اللهم أسبغ علينا لباس الصحة والعافية واجعلها عونا لنا على طاعتك ومرضاتك يا أرحم الراحمين. اللهم اكفنا بحلالك عن حرامك وأغننا بفضلك عمن سواك. اللهم إنا نعوذ بك من الهم والحزن والعجز والكسل والبخل والجبن وضلع الدين وغلبة الرجال. اللهم اغفر لنا ولإخواننا الذين سبقونا بالإيمان ولا تجعل في قلوبنا غلا للذين آمنوا ربنا إنك رؤوف رحيم. اللهم حرر المسجونين المظلومين خصوصا في بلاد المسلمين يا أرحم الراحمين. اللهم أعز الإسلام والمسلمين. اللهم ألف بين قلوب المسلمين ووحد صفوفهم وأصلح قادتهم واجمع كلمتهم على الحق يا رب العالمين. اللهم حرر فلسطين والمسجد الأقصى يا رب العالمين. اللهم احفظ وانصر إخواننا وأخواتنا في كل مكان يا رب العالمين. اللهم انصر المستضعفين في كل مكان وحقق لهم النصر والفتح المبين يا رب العالمين. وصلى الله تعالى على خير خلقه محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين. جزاكم الله خيرا. Brothers and sisters, those who are registered for Friday prayer, please come at your allotted times. Those who are praying at home, please go ahead and offer your four rakats of Dhuhr prayer. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept you and increase you in your reward and keep you safe. Ameen ya rabbal alameen. Wa jazakumullahu khaira. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh.